Tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 tonight. Looks like the nursery's going to, I think Carolina's coming too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight, verse number 14. Continue our study we started Wednesday night in the power of sexual sins and how to break unhealthy soul ties. Tonight we're going to get into what is a soul tie. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14 through 18. Let's pray and we'll get right into this thing. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for your people that you brought to your house tonight. Now I ask you, God, to just bind the devil off this place in the name of Jesus, Lord. Just bind him tonight. We don't want him here. Lord, we want to hear from heaven tonight, and I pray, God, that you'll just cover the minds and hearts of each and every one of your people tonight. Lord, just cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit tonight, Lord. It's already been good today to be in the house of the Lord. You've already worked in a miraculous way. Lord, you've given us so much more already than we deserve, but Lord, we're begging for some more of your Holy Spirit. That's what we need, a great outpouring of your spirit on us tonight. And Lord, just allow that to happen tonight, Lord. Fill the minds and hearts of your people with your word. Lord, we know thy word is truth, O Lord. Just meet with us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. When you're there, say amen. 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 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with what, church? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye what, church? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will, what, church? Receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. We're using these scriptures to set the tone for the message tonight, but I want you to pay close attention in verse number 14. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this goes from, I'm talking like dating, for those of you who believe in dating, I do not believe in teen dating. I don't think you should ever let your teen do that. But I'm talking about even into the adult age. I think when you, as a saved young man or a saved young lady, begin to think about the courtship process, courtship meaning you are ready financially to be married, you have a home prepared for that young lady, you have a job to support her and children and your future children, that means you're ready, you know the Lord, you've served God with singleness of heart, you're ready to be married biblically. I'm not talking about the world's idea of marriage. Listen, guys, first of all, you got to go all the way back to the garden. When God gave Adam a helpmeet, he didn't let him choose, pick and choose. He didn't have options. You hear what I'm saying? How long you guys been married, Miss Jolene?
60 years.
60 years. Aren't you glad that, you know, Brother Junior was the one that God gave to you? And what about you, Brother Junior? Aren't you glad that lady's still your wife today? Hey, you know how they made it 60 years? Yes, ma'am? An unbeliever at the time, he got saved. But listen, you know what happens here? They're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. You know how they're still married 60 years later? He's a believer. She's a believer. They said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to choose God. We're going to choose God to be the cornerstone of our marriage. But young ladies, when you're getting into the age where you think it's time that you should be finding a husband, the Bible is very clear. As a believer, you should not try to yoke up with an unbeliever to do that, to marry them. Listen, it's just simply not wise. And I'm not just talking about marriage relationships here. Let's get into the friendships of the world. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. You start yoking up with unbelievers, pretty soon you're going to be doing the things that the unbelievers are doing. Amen. Listen, you've got to choose you this day whom ye will serve. Listen, Joshua told the nation, look, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, we as Christians have got to understand, if we're going to make it in this thing called life, in this Christian life, and we're going to make it as blameless as we possibly can, there's got to be some discommunion with some certain individuals. And I know those individuals, you say, well, you don't understand. They're my best friend. They've been there for me. Listen, when's the last time that individual pointed you toward God? Or better yet, when's the last time you even spoke about God around that individual? You wouldn't dare mention God around them because you'd be scared what they might say about you. Can I say that's a wrong kind of friend to have? And it's the way that you're going to fall right back into the path that you came off of when God saved you. Now listen, we're going to struggle, we're going to sin, but you can make some conscious choices to come out from among them and be what? Separate, saith the what? Lord. So we got to understand, if we're going to go into a healthy soul tie, we cannot yoke up with unbelievers. So what is a soul tie? A soul tie is a relationship where two souls are joined, knitted or cleaved together, becoming one. In the scripture, cleave means to be knit together, bound up, or to cleave together. The Greek word for cleave in Strong's Concordance is kaloa. It means to join oneself, be joined, keep company, glue, to glue together, cement, fasten firmly together, to join oneself to or cleave to. These meanings show the oneness that takes place. To cleave may also have a controlling meaning to it. The Hebrew word debok means to cleave or follow hard after, to stick to, keep fast together, abide, close, joined, pursued, to take to cling to, stick to stay close to stick with, to follow closely, to join to overtake, or to catch. Do you see how dangerous bad soul ties could be? But you know, it could be a good soul tie. You and your wife should be like this. You and your preacher should be like this. You and your children should be like this. You and your family, Lord willing, they're doing right, should be like this. They should be joined closely together. So when we have a soul tie with a person, we tend to be closely attached, to be stuck or glued to them, or perhaps lovingly devoted. There are so many marriages today that lack these soul ties. These couples do not know the closeness they are missing. When a person develops a soul tie in a relationship, they become one-minded, one emotionally, and one in their wills. In the psychological realm, they would call this mind control or soul links. But we will continue to use the term godly and ungodly soul ties to describe and distinguish between the two. A godly soul tie is good and has unbelievable benefits and power, whereas an ungodly soul tie is detrimental to the well-being of the ones that are in them. Folks, listen, I've seen it over and over and over again. Young men and young ladies will get saved at a young age, and they'll commit to doing right, and man, they'll be on fire for God. You know what I love? I love a new Christian. I like a new Christian who's ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. That's the kind of Christian I like. But pretty soon, a month later, you get devastating news from them, and you say, well, what's going on? Well, you remember those people you told me to stop hanging out with? Well, I chose one little time to just hang out with them. I thought I could control my flesh, and I fell right back into what I was doing before I got saved. Why did I do that, preacher? Well, the Bible says, son, when you get saved, you got to make some decisions to stop hanging out with those people. They might be your buddies. They might be your friends. And listen, you can still witness to them. You can still love them. You can still pray for them. But you can't be hanging out with them at the bonfire on Friday night drinking alcohol. You can't be going to places where you know your flesh is going to fail you. And can I say, your flesh is going to fail you if you put it in a position to fail. Amen. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's what the Bible says. It's a Bible principle. Stay away. Abstain from the stuff. Get away from the sin that so easily besets you. Now the word tie is defined by Webster's Dictionary as meaning to attach, bind, fasten, a bond of kinship or affection. As to unite in marriage, tie also carries another connotation though, meaning to restrain from independence, freedom of action or choice. Marriage is the best act is the very act of two people cleaving to one another. They have entered into a soul tie, and listen to this, and have lost their rights to operate independently from one another. How many married people would say amen to that? Listen, it's not about you anymore, is it? It's about them. It's our job to give them due benevolence, the disposition to do good to them. It's no longer what can I do for me, it's what can I do for them first. And that goes both ways. There again, this has an element of control in it. One of the most extreme examples of ungodly soul ties, the writer says, that I could present to you would be the individuals in Germany during World War II. These people were coerced to do things against their nature due to the influence of Hitler and the Nazi peer pressure. And see, another reason why I'm against teen dating. I'm going to wear this thing out just so y'all know over the next hour, until you fire me or I die. I'm just going to let you know I'm against it. And I'm against it because I know what it results in. I know what it did for me. I know it cost me a lot of heartache. It cost me my purity. Y'all okay? Cost me my purity. And I'm here to protect yours. And parents, if you don't want to protect it for your children, I'll do my best to help you protect it for them, okay? That's what I'm here for. I'm against teen dating. So in a teen dating relationship, what happens is it often ends up, you know, starts out pretty innocent. Mom and dad's involved. It happens at the house. You know, they're not outside of the sight of mom and dad. Things are good. There's no real control. But I'll tell you what, the moment the first touch takes place, something happens between that young man and that young lady that should not have happened. And immediately you feel emotionally attached to that individual. And pretty soon it's not just a holding of a hand or a hug or a kiss. And by the way, I'm against all those. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. It tells you why you ought not touch her. Because if you touch her, you're going to be tempted to fornicate with her. Amen? That's what the Bible says. If you don't like it, take it up with God. I don't know what to tell you. Listen, I'm against that stuff. But here's what happens. They get going and they get going, and pretty soon they've messed up and now they feel attached to each other. You see what I'm saying? Now instead of being in obedience to mom and dad, here's what will happen. You'll let it go for a little while, and this is what happened with my parents. They let it go, and listen, you know the saying, you give them an inch, they'll take a what? Mile. Listen, you let it go for a little while and you think you're in control of what's going on in the relationship, and pretty soon the devil comes in, and pretty soon you're nowhere to be found, and they're alone, and something bad happens, and now all of a sudden they have committed a sin that was not supposed to be for them, that was designed for the marriage bedroom. That is what that was designed for. It was not designed for teenagers to go out and promote underage or premarital sex. That stuff is against God, and all of a sudden that happens, and now these individuals, they feel emotionally attached to each other. You try to say, well, I don't want you to do this, and they'll fight you tooth and nail. Why? Because they've partaken of something that they should not partake in. Y'all all right? Hey, look, I've been there. This mess caused me my purity when I was 13 years old. 13! It never should have happened. But it did happen. Why? Because the devil was after me. And let me tell you something, guys, girls, he's after you. I was 13 years old when I lost what I should have lost the day that I held her hand right here at the marriage altar. It was designed for her. Amen? Folks, we got to protect our babies. It creates a sense of attachment to someone that really and truly has no control over them. I tell kids all the time when I counsel them, I say, look, she's not your wife. He's not your husband. You don't owe him anything. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's no reason why you should feel so emotionally attached to someone that you're probably not even going to talk to after you graduate high school. You know, I remember my buddies growing up, Brother Kevin, and we were tight, man. We'd go out on Friday nights and we'd do, you know, the normal dumb teenage thing that I was allowed to go hang out with my buddies. Shouldn't have been able to do that either. But here's the deal. I did it. I messed up. I made those mistakes. And man, those were my buddies. They were going to be my best friends. They stood at the marriage altar with me. One of them was in my wedding. Guess what? Ain't seen him in 15 years. You know what I'm talking about? But man, it sure was fun. They sure were my best buddies. You know what? They ain't been there through thick and thin. They don't text me on Saturday night and say, I'm praying for you, Brother Drew. They don't do that. You know who does that? My real friends. My church family. My preacher buddies. Those are real friends. My wife. My kids. my family that actually loves me. Listen, you got to learn to refrain and abstain from people like that. I'm not saying don't love them and don't minister to them, but I'm saying do not get caught up and get close to people like that. So how do soul ties exist? Soul ties exist because God wanted close godly bonds between his people. Soul ties are God's designed means in which two or more people could unite together for his godly and righteous cause. From the very beginning, God chose to begin his earthly work with an exclusive walking and talking relationship with his creation, Adam. A godly soul tie has a settling, peaceful influence that not only helps to stabilize the relationship with another person, but also aid in the relationship with the Heavenly Father. In a healthy, godly soul tie, there should be a two-way flow of love between two people. We see many examples of this in Scripture. Number one, the first godly soul tie we can see is between God and man in the Garden of Eden as they walk together. You remember when God created Adam? And just think about how perfect it must have been to live in a place of no sin. Could you imagine waking up tomorrow and no wrong being out there? I mean, nothing. Everything just good. You wake up and the first thing you say is, "Good morning, honey." And she says, "Good morning." You go down and you knock on the kid's door and you say, "It's time to get up for school." And they say, "All right, at your service. I'm up. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to school." And you know, you get to work and you smile at the other employees and you say, "Hey, isn't it good to just be alive today?" And they're like, "Yeah, it is good. Isn't Mondays, aren't Mondays great?" Folks, this is what the garden was like. There was no sin. But no, you know, you get to school and the teacher says, "All right, everybody be quiet," and all the teachers or all the students just sit there kindly and polite, listening attentively to the teachers, eager to learn, and the teacher's blown away. You see what I'm saying? And then they wake up and everybody's making straight A's, and the teachers go home and they're in good moods. Their families are in good moods because they didn't have to hear about how horrible the kids were in school today. Mom and dad comes home. "How was your day?" "Oh my goodness, I couldn't have asked for a better day. I didn't hear one negative thing come out of anybody's mouth at all. It was just smiles and joyful all day long." Folks, that's not reality, is it? But it was back then. When God walked with Adam and there was no sin, could you imagine living in a world of no crime? Turning on the news and all you hear is Jesus? Man, wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's not reality, is it? Folks, godly soul ties are a good thing. A godly soul tie between God and man is good. Our first and primary soul tie should be in our union with Christ. Can I say your relationship with Christ can be good? Amen? We should be yoked with God. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart." And the Bible says, "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." I'll tell you what, it would be good every day if we had rest in our mind, our emotions, and our will, wouldn't it? I'll tell you what, I don't know. I've seen some pretty bad emotions in some pretty crazy people sometimes. Some wild emotions, right? You're like, "What in the world's wrong with that woman? What in the world's wrong with that dude?" Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. Sin has crept in their life. And his soul, the devil's reaping havoc on his soul. Why? Because he hasn't taken the yoke of God upon him. He hasn't asked the Lord God to come in. He hasn't sought for the Lord, and he hasn't found rest for his soul. In this passage, the word yoke in the Strong's Concordance is from the root word dizegos. It means to join, especially by a yoke, a coupling together through the beam or yoke. This yoke will bring us more in line with him. The greater the soul tie that you and I have with Christ, the more we yoke up with him and the more control he has of us. Let me just ask you an honest question. And be honest with yourself. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to answer this in your heart. I wonder, over the last 7 days, has God had control of your spirit? Or has the flesh had control of your spirit? You can answer that for yourself. And that'll tell you how your soul tie with God is. He also uses the connection of the branches and the vine as a means for the believers to draw sustenance and produce fruit. In John 15, verse number 1, and then verse 4 through 5, the Bible says, "I am the vine, and the Father is the husbandman." Verse number 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. And who is the vine, folks? Jesus is the vine. You know what? The moment we stop abiding in Jesus Christ right here at New Hope Independent Baptist Church is the moment that we will stop seeing fruit in this church. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that just this morning a young lady came before church and was concerned about her salvation. And I said, listen, honey, we're going to let you talk with Miss Crystal after church, after junior church. And you know what? She was able to open up that Bible. And by the way, this never gets old to me. It never gets old. If the angels rejoice over a sinner that is converted, I'll tell you what, this preacher is going to rejoice over every time I hear about a sinner coming from hell to heaven. Amen? And you as a church ought to rejoice. She was able to open up that Bible and show that young lady, and she understood, and she by faith believed in and on Jesus Christ, and now her eternity has changed forever. Amen? I'm thankful that we still are seeing fruit here. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You know what I want to see? Much fruit. And here's something else I want to see. I want to see fruit that remains. Amen? I'm tired of seeing fruit and it just falling off the tree at the end of the season and we never see it again. You know what I'm talking about? You see them for a while and pretty soon you see them in public and you're like, hey, we missed you. Oh, yeah, we thought about you. And a couple months down the road, you see them, you'll see them in Walmart or something. Man, they'll walk down the furthest aisle away from you because they saw the preacher. They saw somebody at church. Man, if I have to talk to them, they're going to ask me about church. You know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of losing fruit. I'm tired of looking at the list in my Bible and at the list in my wife's Bible of the names over the years of the young men and women that I had the privilege to minister to, and only a very few of them are serving in full-time ministry today. Some have been divorced multiple times already. Just got horrible news just the other day. A young man thought he was doing well, seemed like all was well. He got married, and I kid you not, 1 week, his wife filed for divorce. 1 week. Now he's in rehab in North Carolina. Didn't even know he had an issue. But you know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of the devil winning battles. It's about time that we as men and women that are strong in our Bible and strong in our beliefs use what God has given us and take somebody under. Listen, I challenge you. Find somebody younger than you and take them under your wing, guys. Ladies, find a younger lady, take them under your wing, let them know how you made it this far. Hey, you know what I want to know? Everything I can to know. If I want to know about marriage, I'm going right back there to the back corner and start asking some questions. They made it 60 years. I hope I make it to 60. I'm just being honest. But what kind of fool would I be to go to a counselor in this world who's been divorced twice and is on his third marriage to give me some marriage counseling? You know they're out there, right? Y'all know that? They're out there. This is how you do it. I'm on my third try, by the way. But it works. I promise. This time it's going to work. You know what I'm saying. Been married 5 years to 3 women, right? Come on now. I'm going somewhere where I can get some wisdom. And did you know God puts people in your life like that? All around you, if you'll pay attention. You know, I'm not going to go to somebody who is broke and don't know anything about money, about financial questions. I'm going to go to somebody who's financially stable and probably ain't in a debt. That's who I want to talk to about how they made it. How did you get out of debt? How did you make it financially? What did you invest in? What did you do to set yourself up for the future? How did you retire at 60 years old? How did you make it to where you're not struggling paycheck to paycheck? You know what I'm saying? Hey, guys, listen, that stuff matters. You know, guys, you ought to take a young man under your wing and teach him these things. Ladies, take him under your wing and say, listen, this is how we made it this far in the ministry. Let me help you. Let me pray for you. You have no idea what that does when you put your arm around a young man, guys, and say, listen, son, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I know I'm probably the last person you ever would have came to pray for you, but I'm praying for you. I want to see you make it. Ladies, likewise, find a young lady in this church and just tell her, hey, listen, from now on, till the day I die, your name is coming out of my mouth to heaven. I'm going to lift you up. That's a good soul tie to have. That's a good, godly soul tie. We can only bear real spiritual fruit to the degree that we are depending on Him and drawing from His strength and life itself. Our own strength will not be life-changing, and all efforts of our flesh will not produce spiritual fruit. Did you hear what I just said? All efforts of our flesh will not produce spiritual fruit. I believe salvation comes from the Holy Spirit convicting a sinner unto salvation. Everybody believe that? I don't believe that I can talk you into salvation. Now, I believe that I could sit here long enough and convince you that you need to be saved, and eventually you'll repeat after me to make me shut up. You hear what I'm saying? But can I say that's not salvation? It's just simply not. It's our job just to be a messenger and carry the message and give the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we allow ourselves to be His agents, His branches, enabling His love to flow outward and through us, that we will impact and produce life in others. This spiritual fruit will only come from a strong soul tie with Him. In this soul tie with Him, we will find our spiritual nourishment, growth, support, guidance, fruitful living, and protection. The second godly soul tie we see is in the Garden of Eden between man and woman. God made Eve to be Adam's helpmeet. There's not much to say about this other than, I mean, we kind of hit on it earlier. Adam, guys, again, Adam didn't have a bunch of choices, did he? And I'm so thankful that God gave us that story. I'm thankful that God knew exactly who Adam needed. And I'm thankful that God literally put him in a deep sleep. You know, the Bible says he went to sleep. You know, guys, what you ought to do? Some of you young men who think you're ready to get married, you need to just go to sleep on that. Go to sleep on it for a while. And let God work on you. And eventually, when He knows that you're ready for a wife, He'll give her to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Listen, you go out shopping for them. That's not the right way to do it, fellas. Y'all okay over there? I'm looking at all the young men. Ladies, save your money. Okay? Don't go out looking for a husband. God has a husband for you. The Bible says a man that findeth a wife findeth a what? Good thing. He said it had it. He told Adam, it's not good that you're alone. I'm going to give you a what? A helpmeet. And he caused him to go to sleep. And he took one of Adam's ribs. And he made Eve, and Adam woke up, and he said, whoa, man, that was my favorite. I like that. That's where the woman came from, right? Y'all got that. I like it. See, he was impressed with what God had done. That could not have been any better. Why? Because God gave him the perfect woman, right? It was what God had designed for him. And guys, listen, you go to sleep on it, and you might just wake up and say, whoa, man, one of these days, and you might just be thankful for what you got. Amen? Start doing it God's way. The third godly soul tie, and this one's important, family soul ties, such as a father and son, a mother and daughter. Judah provides an example of a soul tie between Jacob and Benjamin that occurred before Joseph revealed himself to his brethren in Genesis 44:30. The Bible says, now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. Judah stated that the life of Jacob was bound up in that life, in that of his son. The meaning of this phrase, bound up, means joined together or knit stronger in love. These soul ties are good and they're natural. God obviously intended for the parent-child relationship to be an earthly representation of how our relationship could be with the Heavenly Father. And listen, I encourage you. Now, I've told you some of my past story, and I 100% believe with all my heart that some of the reason, the way that I grew up, the way I grew up is so that God could prepare me to be a better dad. I'll be honest with you. Two of my biggest fears in the whole world are failing my wife and failing my children. I know what it's like to be on the end of the line where your mom and dad constantly fail you. It's a terrible feeling. It's something that no child should ever have to go through. And can I say, God never designed for children to go through that? Amen? He did not. And again, I don't want you to feel sorry for me, but I can tell you this. I feel like my relationship with my sons are very strong, and I feel like my relationship with my daughters are very strong. At any moment's notice, any six of them can come to me, and they're going to be more important than anybody else next to my wife. They matter to me. Y'all okay? And I feel like sometimes I fail them. But that's my biggest fear in the whole world, is to fail my family. Daddies, listen, there should be nothing more important than mom and those babies. Not this church, not those people out there. You see, God originated a home long before he originated a church. Y'all know that? A church is a good thing. It's a God-founded thing. But you know, as the home goes, so goes the what? The church. See, we got it mixed up. We think as the church goes, so no. God ordained the home first. Daddies, you need to have a good relationship with mama and those babies. Mama, daddy and those babies ought to mean everything to you. Amen? Everything. There should be no greater soul tie than between that of your family. Fourth godly soul tie, a soul tie in union with fellow man and fellow believers. The following are examples of good soul ties between believers provided by the scriptures. How about Jonathan and David? You guys know those guys? In 1 Samuel 18:1, the Bible says, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Again, the word rendered knit in this passage is strong as a covenant relationship. As a result of this relationship, these two men took care of one another, Jonathan protecting David from his father Saul, and David caring for Mephibosheth, the last surviving son of Jonathan. Listen, those boys both loved the Lord, did they not? Let me ask you this, guys. I wonder if within your church you have a soul tie, and I'm talking about a Jonathan and David relationship, that you have a soul tie with someone in your church where you know no matter what, this dude's going to have my back as long as I'm doing right. I wonder if there's someone you can go to that will listen to you and talk to you and protect you and love you. And I'm not talking about someone of the opposite sex here. I'm talking about a good, godly, strong, accountable friendship. Guys, I challenge you to find someone like that. Ladies, I challenge you to find another lady in the church that will hold you accountable, and you hold her accountable, and you pray for her, and you be there for each other, and you have a strong soul tie with each other. How about the body of Christ? Colossians 2, in verse number 2 and 3, the Bible says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And verse 19 says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together. There it is again. Increaseth with the increase of God. We see that there can be a soul tie with the believers in our church for the purpose of uniting our hearts in the work and cause of the Lord. The Greek word in both of these passages means to force or to drive together, to unite in association and affection, mentally to show, teach, instruct, and prove. You know that's why church is so important. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all what? Long suffering and doctrine. It's very important that you're in church anytime you have the opportunity. Listen, I'll tell you something I love. I love seeing numbers on Sunday morning. That's good. But look, where are they at on Sunday night? Y'all okay? You're here. It's okay if we preach this right now. I ain't going to offend you. You're here. But I'm just saying, if you think that just showing up to church on Sunday morning is sufficient, listen, it's good that you're here on Sunday morning. Don't get me wrong. But listen, is God not important Sunday night and Wednesday night? And Lord have mercy, if he's not important Sunday night and Wednesday night, he definitely ain't important Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Y'all all right? But see, we come and we get our 2 hours a week and we go home and we think it's going to work. And before a couple of days, listen, I don't know about you. I don't miss church very often. But occasionally, if I get sick or have to, and when I say have to, I mean I'm going to have to miss church to not be here. I promise you. I'm never going to just skip church. But if I have to miss church, when I used to be in your side and I was sitting in the pew and listening, it affected my spirit, Brother Scott, to not listen to preaching. Amen. I needed to be there. And I needed to be there as often as possible. Hey, I could listen to preaching every day. I love listening to God's word. It never gets old to me. And something else that never gets old to me. And look, it's not good just to come just for the preaching. That's good. That's great to come and listen what the Lord's given to me to give back to you. But listen, it's good to be edified with other believers and to edify other believers and to strengthen. You know why? You know what I love? I love the group of men and ladies that hang out by the door when everybody's coming in. Why? Because those are the ones that are always going to smile. They're going to make sure everyone gets greeted. They're going to be the reason that people come in here and say, everybody spoke to me. Somebody shook my hand. I like those kind of people. Why? Because it's encouraging. You don't know the battle. See, you might be excited to get up and come to church, but you don't know the battle it is for some of these people sometimes in the mornings to get up, and maybe fights take place in their homes. Kids are listening to screaming all the time, and when they finally make it to church, they have to put on a fake smile, and the first thing they get to see is a Christian that says, hey, brother, we sure are glad you're here today. And then they get to hear the word of God, and mama gets to hear the word of God, and the babies get to go hear the word of God. Listen, you know what that's doing to the devil? Curb stomping the devil, right? That's what we like to do. Listen, we hate the devil. It's not as easy for everyone as it is for you. You're the Sunday night crowd. You're the Wednesday night crowd. You got it figured out that church is important. But wouldn't it be good if we got 157 people to realize the same thing on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Wouldn't that be good? It would be awesome. But it's not about numbers. See, this is why I keep telling you, what I care about is spiritual growth. And as those people grow spiritually, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see these pews fill up on Sunday nights. We'll see these pews fill up on Wednesday nights because they'll realize the importance of being in church when they're available to be here. It is important to minister with other believers. How about the relationship with Paul and Timothy? These two dudes went through a lot together, didn't they? I mean, for crying out loud, Timothy is sitting there. Paul's on his deathbed. I can only imagine. I love the story of Paul. I love Paul. He's my favorite Bible character. I love the end of his life where he said, Timothy, I fought a good fight, brother. I have fought a good fight. And you know, that's a pretty, I mean, you'd almost think that's a prideful thing to say. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And listen, that old boy went through a lot as a Christian, and that old boy went through a lot when he was lost too, didn't he? You imagine, you think we got it hard. Imagine living in Red Level for 20 or 30 years and knocking on doors and persecuting people that went to church and ripping them out of their homes and killing them because they proclaimed Jesus, and then walking down County Road 107 and Jesus blinding you and you know, making you see, saving your soul, and then being a preacher in Red Level. That's what Paul did. That old boy had it rough. You imagine? You coming and knocking on my door for what? Last time you knocked on my door, you snatched daddy out of here by the ears and dang near killed him. And now you're asking us to come to church? Yeah, let me tell you what Jesus did. Folks, I certainly hope on my deathbed that I can have a testimony like Paul. I want to finish well. Whether it be tonight or 50 years from now, I don't want to be a quitter. I tell my kids all the time, quitters never win and winners never quit. Y'all know that's real true, right? Don't be a quitter. Don't quit on God. Don't ever quit on God. Finish the course. Keep the faith. They were fellow laborers in the work of the Lord. Philippians 2:19 through 22 says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly into you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You know what Paul said? He's encouraging these people. He's like, look, my time's just about done. But here's the deal. I got this old boy that's been with me, and I trust him. He's been through the good times. He's been through the bad times, just like me. And guess what? He ain't no quitter. And I trust this old boy to stand here and do exactly what the Lord's going to ask him to do. Boy, what a thing to say. Amen. I hope your testimony is like that. I hope my testimony is like that. How about Joshua and Moses? Let's look at this last one and we'll be done tonight. Joshua chapter number 1. Go there with me. Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. This relationship with Joshua and Moses was pretty awesome. Joshua chapter number 1. Actually, we'll look at this one and one more short one and we'll be done. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is what? Dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." This is God speaking. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast." Here it is, verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with who? Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." He said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." You know what Moses was to Joshua? He was an example. You know, you can read and find endless opportunities for Moses to walk away from these crazy people that we call the Israelites. I mean, 40-year journey should have took 40 days. Y'all see a problem with that? That's a real big problem. We're talking about generations of people dying over a 40-year period of time. And Moses, all the time, these people were coming up. "Did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us? What are you doing? We were better off in bondage." And Moses is saying, "God, can you just kill these people, please?" You know that he had to think it. But no, as a matter of fact, God had that thought a few times, and Moses came and said, "God, these are your people." And the Bible says God repented. Do you guys know that? This is the Moses that Joshua followed through the wilderness all these years. This is the Moses that did not make it into the promised land. Joshua took the torch and led the Israelites on in. Do you know that? What a godly soul tie there. One more. I like this one right here. This is probably my favorite one. What about Elisha and Elijah? Anybody remember in 2 Kings chapter number 2? Let's go there real quick. 2 Kings chapter number 2. You remember Elijah was dying. And he asked Elisha, he said, "What is it that you want from me?" You know, Elijah, that was his preacher. That was his best friend. That was the man of God, the man he trusted, the man who had shown him God, how to serve God, how to love God, how to preach to the people, how to love his people. And here Elijah's dying and Elisha's going to get the torch. Look what he said here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 9. "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." He's about to die. And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Folks, Elijah, we don't have time to talk about it, but he was a pretty cool dude. He's seen a lot of good things happen in his day. And Elisha followed his preacher, and he trusted his preacher. He watched his preacher follow God. He watched his preacher seek God. He watched God do miraculous, great and mighty things. The book of Jeremiah talks about, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He watched Elijah bring down fire. Listen, he watched all this stuff, and Elisha said, "Listen, if there's one thing I could have from you, preacher man, before you go, I want a double portion of the spirit you got." What a thing to ask for. He could have asked for anything, Blake. But he said, "Preacher, I need a double portion of what you got." And look what he said. "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, thou hast a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken away from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Listen, Elisha and Elijah were close. I wonder tonight, as heads bowed and eyes are closed, Miss Crystal, Miss Barbson, Miss Crystal can come to the piano. I wonder tonight, as we've been talking about these soul ties, I wonder if there'd be a relationship maybe, and listen, please no one looking around. This is very important. Again, I told you before, I'm about seeing people get help and healing. And if people got to be worried about what you're thinking about them all the time, and if you're looking over your shoulder, listen, the live stream's off now. No one's looking at you on camera. We always turn that thing off when the invitation happens, just so you're aware. I just wonder tonight if there'd be someone in here that would say, Brother Drew, and listen, I haven't even gotten into the ungodly soul ties yet very, very far. We'll get into them the next few weeks, but I wonder if there'd be someone here tonight that would say, you know what, Brother Drew, there's some ungodly soul ties in my life. There's some people that I'm yoked up with that I probably should not be yoked up with. Would you just pray for me, Brother Drew? There's a hand right there. Listen, another hand right there. Hey, another hand right there. Listen, the altar is always open, people. You know, I'll preach the altar till the day I die because I believe this altar is a place of humility. Everywhere you see in the Old Testament, when they moved the tabernacle, the first thing they always set up was an altar. Why? So that they could give respect and reverence and humility and be able to bow before God the Father. Listen, this altar is still as real and it works today. It's not, no power in the boards, no power in the stairs. The power is in the bended knee and the humility unto Jesus Christ. Listen, if that's you tonight and you have a relationship that you're in or have been in and you need to break some of the bands and the bonds of these unhealthy soul ties and you want to carry on for the cause of Christ, listen, God can help you. God can help you. I wonder if there'd be someone here that would say, many have come already. I wonder if there'd be someone here that would say, Brother Drew, pray for me that I can find someone to yoke up with that's godly. That I can find someone to yoke up with that will help me be accountable. Pray for me, Brother Drew, that I will find someone that I'm willing to yoke up with somebody and pray with them and help them and encourage them and edify them and strengthen them and pray for them and just let them know that somebody cares. Brother Drew, that's me. I want to be that man. I want to be that lady that makes a difference in somebody's life for the cause of Christ. Would you just raise your hand and say, Brother Drew, that's me. Hey, listen, I challenge you to be that man. You know, the Bible said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. And he said, I found none. I wonder if at New Hope Independent Baptist Church, if God was seeking for a man or a woman to stand in the gap in someone's life, would he be able to find you standing there saying, God, pick me. I'm willing. I'm available. I'm ready to do whatever it is that you ask me to do. Mamas, daddies, listen. I told you before, my greatest fear is to fail my children. I hate to watch my children hurt. I hate when my children get in trouble. It frustrates me. But oftentimes I look in the mirror and I say, I probably could have done something different to help that child a little bit better. And it breaks my heart as a daddy when my boys and my girls hurt. And I know that I could have done better. Parents, listen, those babies are counting on us. The devil is after them every single day. Grandma, grandpa, listen. You ought to never let pillow your head at night before lifting them grandbabies up to heaven. By name. Call their names out to Jesus. Ask the Lord to put a blessing on them. Ask the Lord to put a hedge of protection around their life and put a hedge of thorns around them when they want to do wrong. Ask the Lord to let it hurt so bad they want to turn away from their wickedness. Lift those babies' names up to heaven. Let's all stand and let's sing All to Jesus. All, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. What page is that, Crystal?